First of all, I'm going to start off by saying thank you. I had no idea how powerful I did. I guess I did, but I kind of forgot. I had no idea how powerful and encouraging and uplifting it is to know that you are in someone's prayers. This week, and I asked for it specifically because I knew this was going to be a hard week, and it was. It was a hard week. But I received probably 15 or 20 from different people text messages, very simple, just saying, hey, know that I love you, I'm thinking about you, and praying for you. Wow. How powerful. You know what? My phone rings a lot during the week. I mean, it dings at me all the time. In fact, it gets to the point where it dings, and I go, and then I look at it. This week, it dinged, or however you want to say it, it dinged a lot. How's that? And it was so encouraging me to open it up, and there was just a simple message from several people. And I wish there was some way that we could organize that happening. But you know what? It wouldn't be nearly as effective if we said, okay, this week we're going to ding Annie, or we're going to ding Terry, or something like that. We can't do it, but I think we can in a way that says that when the Holy Spirit places that on your heart, it's the craziest thing. When the Holy Spirit places upon your heart, hey, I'm thinking about, you know, Fred or Julie or whoever, if he places that on your heart, don't just dismiss it and put it aside and think, yep, okay, act on it. I'd like to tell you a story of what happened Sunday. I did that to a non-Christian person that I was put in contact with a few weeks ago. I was driving down to Peoria. I know this is bad. I apologize. But I was driving down to Peoria, and this person came into my mind. I didn't know why. And I've got the voice recognition thing. Kids, I apologize. I should not even be admitting this. But I just hit my voice recognition thing real quick, and I just said, hey, I want you to know I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Hope all is well. God bless. And before I got back from Peoria, an amazing thing happened in this man's life. Amazing. So amazing, I sat there when I got home in my driveway and wept because it started something in his life. And I'm not going to tell you the details, but amazing how responding to the Holy Spirit can impact a life. And I'm going to tell you, you guys impacted my life this week in an amazing way, and I appreciate it very much. Along with that, I want to let you know that some of those text messages came at the very opportune moment, in the moment of temptation that I was facing this week, and I want to share this with you. This is not part of the sermon. I'm just going to share this with you real quick. I found a tool to help overcome temptation in your life, and this is pretty cool, and we all need this. Every one of us do. Some of you already know it, and when I say it, you're going to say, well, duh, you should have known that a long time ago, but I was facing temptation in my mind in a very big way. And temptation in your mind, sin in your mind, can be a very cyclical thing. You try to put it out of your mind, and that just brings it back into your mind, and it starts just going over and over. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The things that I want to stop thinking about, those are the things I continue to think about. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard to break that cycle of, man, I got to get this out of my mind. But as soon as I say, man, I got to get this out of my mind, guess what? It's in my mind. And so I'm driving along. This is hitting me over, and I'm like, I got to get out of this cycle. I've got to get out of this thought process. And someone texted me and said, hey, did you hear this song on the radio? I'm not going to say who it was. Hey, did you hear this song on the radio? At that very moment, I was trying to get out of it, and I hit my radio, and I started listening to, I think it was Caleb, I don't know, whatever station the kids put on my radio, and Christian music, song, worship, drives out that thought process. It really does. And I didn't even realize it happened until I finally got home, and I thought, well, I got back in the cycle, but then I turned the radio back on again. It drives it out. You see, evil and good cannot be in the same place at the same time, I don't think. I think that good is able to push out that evil from our hearts and from our minds, And it's just an amazing tool. Not only is music an amazing tool, but God's word is an amazing tool. When you find yourself in the midst of temptation, it doesn't say, oh, just hang around and see what's going to happen. It says, flee from it. And one of the best ways to flee from it is get into God's word. Just open it up. I don't care where you open it up at. I don't care if you go like this and open it up and start reading. Guess what? It's got the same strength on the first page all the way to the back page. And he wants you to be here. He wants you to know him. It's a dangerous thing, though, coming into his presence. It's a dangerous thing asking some of the questions that I'm asking you or telling you or encouraging you to ask and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to change? What is it that you want to do in my life? What needs to happen here? Examine me. Because when we put ourselves in that position, guess what he's going to do? I guarantee you he's not going to sit back and say, oh, Rebecca, you're good. It's all good. You're fine. You're two thumbs up for Rebecca. Or two thumbs up for Nathan. Or Randy, two thumbs up, dude. You're doing good. I guarantee you that's not going to be the answer in the midst of it. And so it's a dangerous thing to come before the Lord, come before Jesus and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And that's kind of what's going on in this passage that we're going to be looking at. We're looking at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and there's a question that a young man comes up and lays before Jesus, and it's a very dangerous question, but he's not the first one, and he wasn't the last, and he won't be the last to ask this question of Jesus. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Right, this is a little... Mark chapter 10 is pretty good. Actually, it's really good. An amazing chapter. I love the part that's right before verse 17. It's where Jesus has the little children coming up and people are bringing their kids and saying, put your hands on my child. And the disciples try to rebuke him and say, get away, you know, get these children out of here. We got more important business to do than Jesus laying his hand on the children. And Jesus says, no. He says, bring the little kids to me. He says, I'm not pushing anyone away. He says, bring those little kids to me. It's these kids. Coming to me with the heart of a child is what's going to inherit the kingdom of God. And in the midst of this, all these people are gathered around. All these people are coming to Jesus for different reasons. They're seeking him out. And a man comes to Jesus, and it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. He came up and he fell on his knees. That's a pretty humbling act for someone to do, to fall at someone else's feet. He fell on his knees before him, and he says, good teacher, and this is a dangerous question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, now I'm going to stop right there because this is a dangerous thing. To come running to Jesus, to seek him out, to fall at his knees, and say, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? You know, that's not the only time that question was asked. You realize that, don't you? It was asked just a little bit later. If you take a look with me in Luke chapter 10. Take a look. It's a different instance, but kind of the same question. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, not a young man, but an expert in the law, stood up to test Jesus. He says, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It kind of sounds like the same question, doesn't it? What must I do to inherit eternal life? We got the rich young ruler, and you got the teacher of the law. They're asking the same exact, look at, if you can kind of go back and forth, whew, see how I do, I just lost it. They're asking the exact same question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? Dangerous thing coming before Jesus and asking that question. You know why it's a dangerous thing? Because he knows you. He knows you extremely, extremely well. He knows you better than you know yourself. He helped knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every word, not just the good ones, every word that you've ever said. He knows every action that you've ever taken. He knows every thought, Pat was going like this, every thought that you've ever had, he knows it. He knows you completely. not only does he know the things that you've done, he knows where you're going. So it's a dangerous question to come up before Jesus and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because he has the ability, I don't have the ability, but Jesus has the ability to look right through the question that you're asking. And he has the ability to get to the heart of the issue like nobody else can. It's an amazing thing. If you look at both the answers that Jesus gives to this exact same question, the answers are actually kind of different. Very different. But we already know, let's stop right here, because we already know the answer to this question, correct? Yes? Please say yes. You know the answer to this question that is being asked. He's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if you don't know the answer, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and I'm going to read you the point-blank answer that we all need to know in our hearts and in our minds. We need to know this answer. It says, for it is by grace, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what is the real answer to this question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The real answer is to trust in God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are saved by grace. The only thing that we can do is receive, accept the grace that God has given to us through Jesus. Okay, that's it. Period. End of question. End of story. End of discussion. That's it. But there's still this point that is coming up before Jesus and saying, Lord, what must I do? What must I do? There's nothing, here's the crux. There's nothing I can do, to inherit eternal life. But everything I do, points to the life that I inherit. Did you hear it? There's nothing I can do to deserve or to warrant me having eternal life, but everything I do points to that eternal life. And so Jesus has a way when we come before him and say, what must I do? Because there is things that he's calling us to do. Remember what it says in Ephesians? To do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. There are things that God is calling us to do. What must I do? What is this good works that you're calling me to do? It's a question we all need to ask. I like how Jesus responds in Mark chapter 10. He says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? When the other one says teacher, he says, why do you call me teacher? Why do you call me good? Does that mean Jesus is saying I'm not good? That Jesus is not good? It's not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, I think it's prompting the man to really think about who he's asking. Because Jesus is good. Because he is God. And the problem the man has is recognizing who he really is talking to. And Jesus has an amazing way when this question is asked to peer deep into the heart of the one asking the question, what must I do? What must I do? He's got an amazing way to getting right to the point of the question, the heart of it. It's pretty cool. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus is God. Verse 19. You know the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Okay, let's add those up real quick. Someone has their hands ready? Okay. Do not murder. One, do not commit adultery. Two, do not steal. Three, do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Raro, last I looked, there were 10 commandments. We only got 6. Did Jesus forget? No. Right at the very beginning, the question that he's asking is getting to the heart of the problem that this young man is having. You see, the four that he forgot were, the Lord your God is one, you shall have no other God before me. You guys remember that one? You'll have no other God before me. You shall have no graven images made. Don't make it like the birds or the creatures of the earth. He says there should be no images made no idols made in my image. Three, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Right? Four, what am I missing? Remember the Sabbath. All four of those have to do with who? Has to do with our vertical relationship between us and God. Who's God? He is. I don't misuse his name. I don't forget him. That he's number one. I don't make any images. And I remember to rest and honor him with my life. All four of those commandments that Jesus left out were indications of the relationship vertical between man and God. The six that he included were the relationships between me and all the other men. Okay? You see what's going on here? And so, very cool. Young man says, teacher. He went from good, he went to teacher. He says, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. This must have been a pretty good guy. He kept all these, honored father and mother, did not steal, did not, you know, envy, did not murder, did not commit. He must have been a pretty good guy. He must have had good relationships with all the people around. He must have had a pretty good witness with everyone around him and all of his relationships. But then Jesus, I like this passage in 21, it says, then Jesus looked at him, and look what it says. He looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. Not because he was perfect. Not because he had it all together. But he looked at him and he saw who this young man truly was, and he still loved him with his sin and his imperfections. He loved him. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's looking at you, he's looking at me in the exact same way right now. He's looking at Eldon Cook with the sins that I am struggling with the temptations that are before me. He's looking at me, and he knows where I'm stumbling, where I'm falling, where I'm having trouble, and guess what? He still loves me. He loves me. It amazes me. It amazes me that my wife says she loves me most of the time. And she only knows a part. But God knows it all. Every thought. And he still loves me. But it's interesting about God's love and Jesus' love in the midst of this passage, because he looks at him and he loves him, but he loves him enough to say, you know what? Let's get to the heart of the issue here. Let's not beat around the bush. Let's not sugarcoat it. Let's be honest. You came to me. I didn't get to, well, he did come to him. But you came to me and you fell at my feet and you asked the question. So if you want to ask the question, I'm going to give you the answer, Jesus says. He says, I love you. He says, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. He said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Wow. It says very plainly, it says, at this, the man's face fell. Fell to his knees. He's still proud. I've done all those things. I can stand here, I can kneel here and look you in the face. But at this, his face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus probably could have said just about anything at this point in time, but he got to the heart of the issue in this man's life. He looked inside and recognized what was really going on. Now, this is not saying, and I want to make sure I get this clear out there, because it's not saying that every one of us has to give up all of our possessions. It's not saying we have to all go sell our motorcycles and our, you know, our boats and our whatever, all the worldly things that we've gathered around us. It's not saying to each one of us that we have to go and sell these things and give it to the poor and then come follow Jesus. He's not saying that to everyone, because not everyone is struggling with that issue. Some of us are. Some of us are. But some of us are dealing with other issues. Some of us are hanging on to our kids. Trying to not let go. Some of us are hanging on to our jobs. Some of us are hanging on to other relationships. Some of us are hanging on to all kinds of things in the world. And Jesus is saying the same thing to you as he's saying to the rich young ruler here. He's saying, you've got to let this go. And the reason you have to let this go, you have to let these things go, is because God is that vertical relationship. God has to be number one in our lives. We have to make sure that we're following him and not anything else, that our decisions and the things that we're doing on a day-to-day basis, everything that we do is bringing glory to him. Everything. Allowing him to truly be the Lord of our lives. The Lord of our lives. What is it that we're hanging on to? What is it that's keeping us from giving him complete control? A lot of times it's fear. But guess what drives out fear? God's perfect love. His love for you is just the same thing. He looked at him and he loved him. There's no other way to express that more deeply. He loved him. He loved him enough to make sure that the door that was blocking his relationship to that eternal life was at least opened, was at least acknowledged, was at least set before him, so he had a choice on what he was going to do. And each one of us is being given that same opportunity. If we will come to Jesus, fall at his feet, bow our head and say, Lord Jesus, what is it that's keeping me? What do I need to do? What area of change are you looking for in my life? And I'm not saying the change is what gets you the eternal life. It's the relationship that you have with Christ. It's that grace and allowing him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You see, it happens over and over again. Take a look with me in Mark, just a couple pages back in Mark chapter 4. If you don't think it happens, why would Jesus warn us against it? Look what he says here in Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Look what it says. My grandson's hungry. He needs a snack. He's going. There goes grandma. It's an important place in the kitchen, in the church. You know that? The kitchen is it's an important place. Y'all didn't realize you could get up in the middle and leave, did you? Uh-huh. He's getting forceful. Here we go. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 4. He says, still others, like seeds sown among thorns. Here, listen to what it says. Hear the word of God, but the worries, they hear it, they accept it, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It doesn't say it's out, it's saying it's making it unfruitful. Their lives are no longer giving glory to God. It's no longer being salt and light. He says there are things in our life that if we aren't careful, are going to come in and they're going to distract us. That's all it's saying. It's going to distract us. It's going to keep us away from the life that God designed for us, the blessings and the glory that he has in store for us. Things are going to come in and they're going to distract. Are you hearing me? Yes? They're going to come in. They're already here. We're already actually inundated with them. And at some point in time, guess what? We need to fall on our knees before Jesus and say, Lord, reveal it to me. Not that this is going to keep me out, but show me what's going on in my life. Give me the strength. And you know what? If the rich young ruler would have just stopped and said, you are right. You are right. and he would have taken the steps that Jesus even said, if he actually would have been brave enough and bold enough to go home, sell his possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow Jesus, you know what probably would have happened in his life? He'd have been richer 10,000 times more than the possessions he had here on this earth. If he would have given up his children to God and put God as a priority of his life and trusted God with his children, he would have added 10,000 children to his life. Parents, moms and dads, Jesus says that if you're not willing to give up mother and father, sister and brother, children, and follow me, and it's true. I'm going to tell you real quick, when I was going to the ministry, when I accepted Christ truly for who he was, when I literally have given up my life for him, I've said, Lord, you are my Lord. And I had to make a choice between what my parents wanted. I've told you this before. I had to choose between what my mom, especially my mom, wanted for me. My sister Laura is sitting right there. My sister, she saw me go through the struggle. She saw the pain that was in my family when I was making the decision. Amen? She was saying, my mom was saying, no, don't do this. And I was saying, yes, I had to. I had to choose between my mom's approval, which we all desperately wanted so much in my family, my mom's approval and the approval of my God. And I had to choose between the two. And I literally did. And I finally said, no, I'm choosing what God is calling me to do. And I disobeyed my mom. It sounds like it was breaking the commandment, but I had to obey God over my mom, and I went and did what God was calling me to do. You know what he's done? Not only did he add my mom back into my life, into grace, but you know what he's done? He's given me 1,000 new moms. I see Janice, she's a mom. Lisa, she's one of my new moms. Andrea's one of my moms. Deb's one of my new moms. I've got moms all over the world right now. In Haiti, I've got new moms. In Pleasant Hill, I've got new moms. In Walnut, I've got new moms who I love so dearly. He adds it unto us. If we're willing to lay it down and give it to him, he brings it back tenfold, 1,000-fold. You see, he knows what's keeping us from the abundant life that God wants to have for each and every one of us. He knows what we need to lay down so that he can add it to us. We have to ask the question, Lord Jesus, what do I need to lay down? What's keeping me from you completely? It's a scary question. It's a hard question. But it's a necessary question. We need to know. And the thing is, Jesus will not ask you to lay anything down that he is not willing to help you, to empower you, to encourage you. He knows how hard it is. I saw this neat little statement that I'm going to share with you. It's, come as you are. Everyone's heard that, right? Jesus says, come as you are. Come as you are. And that's how he wants you to come right now. He wants you to come like the rich young ruler. He wants you to come just as you are. Your imperfections, the sin, everything that is entitling or in encompassing who you are. He wants you to come as you are. He wants you to come and to fall at the feet of Jesus. But then he wants you not to leave as you came. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. He wants you to leave healed and freed and empowered and loved. That's our Jesus. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. See, Jesus has a miraculous ministry of healing. Healing lies. And he wants to heal today in your life. Will you come? Will you approach him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? of the one who will look into your eyes and says, I love you, just the way you are. I love you. This morning you have a decision to make. Whether you want to come to him, open yourself up and let him examine. Let him lead. Let him do surgery in your life. You can come to him, but be ready to be changed by him and through him. But most of all, for him, the Lord of your life. Let's stand as we sing this hymn of invitation. As we're singing this song, I know so many people ask me, how do I do this? What do I need to do? How? I think it starts with just humbling yourself before him. Falling on your knees. Whether it's right there, maybe you can't hit your knees. Maybe you can only get as far as the seat that you've been sitting in. Maybe you just need to sit down right where you're at while we're singing this song and come before him and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm not here in self-righteousness. I'm not here in saying I want approval. I don't want someone to pat me on the back saying, oh, Wes, you're doing good, buddy. I'm here for you to examine. I want to hear the truth. I want the strength to change. Maybe you're out there today and you need the strength to change. You need that spirit to dwell within you. And maybe you need to take the very first step in obedience to Christ. Maybe you need to ask him to knock on that door and ask him to come into your heart for the very first time to allow that spirit to dwell within you. And if you need to do that, today's a great day to allow Jesus to come in. Stop playing the church game. Stop playing the religion game. And start finding a true relationship with Christ in which he dwells in you every day at every moment, that you take him with you out of these doors and into the world to guide and direct you. If that's what you need to do, today's a great day to come before a body of believers and say, I want Jesus in my life. I trust him. I accept him. I want to be identified with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you today. Maybe you need someone to send you a couple texts this week. Maybe you just need to raise your hand and say, I need encouragement. As I'm singing this song, I just need encouragement. Raise your hand. On your knees, on your chair with a raised hand, taking the hardest walk of your life forward for the very first time. What is God calling you to do? What's he calling you to do?